If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to James chapter 2, James chapter 2, and we will read from verse 14 through 26, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Christ is sufficient, only Christ. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. May God bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have been dwelling this morning upon the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus only, in Christ alone. Here I stand, by grace, His robes for mine, Christ sufficient. These are the truths that Your Word proclaims, and we desire this morning to know these truths for ourselves, that we might know for sure and for certain of our justification before God. Help us to understand this great doctrine that we've been considering for some time. May the Holy Spirit help us, for we are in need of help. May Jesus be before our eyes as we listen to Your Word this morning. Help us to hear, we pray. Help us to obey, we pray. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we have been examining together, have we not, this great subject, this great doctrine of justification. In particular, we have been talking, have we not, about justification by faith. And we have established, I think, conclusively up to this point, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned in Romans and Galatians, that to be justified by faith is to be justified by faith only. And the Apostle has been very clear to clarify and to help us to understand that our justification, our standing before God, is simply and always and only by faith. In fact, we saw, did we not, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have been justified by faith. Let's remind ourselves of what it means to be justified. To be justified means to be right with God. To be justified means to be accepted by God and to be acceptable to God. And to be justified by faith is to be reckoned righteous before God by God Himself. And you get the point, or I think you come to see the picture, that the bar of justice is not our standard and our bar of justice, but is God's. God's righteousness, God's holiness, that's the standard. So we have discovered, I think, up to this point, that quite clearly the Bible has taught us that justification is by faith and it is not by works. And yet here in James chapter 2, it seems as if James is saying to us that we are justified by works. Certainly by faith and works, because he does talk about by faith and by works. And you'll notice if you look at verse 21, for example, he says that Abraham was justified by works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And again in verse 24 he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So he connects works to faith, but he seems to be saying, doesn't he, that we are justified by works, when the Apostle Paul was very clear and made clear to us that we are not justified by works. And notice also in verse 25, in the same way Rahab the prostitute was justified by works. And so these are verses, I think, all of us perhaps at one time or another have been troubled by them. What does it mean when Paul says we are justified by faith and now James says we are justified by works? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? I mean, to say that we are justified by faith only excludes anything else, excludes works. And yet James, quite categorically in this passage, says that we are actually justified by works. So is there a contradiction in the Bible? Now the opponents of Christ, the unbelievers, love to attach themselves to this kind of difference, or they grasp on it and say, well, you see, there is a contradiction in the Bible. I want to state quite categorically this morning, the very first thing we must say is that there are absolutely no contradictions in the Bible. No contradictions in God's Word. Why do we say that? Because we believe that the Bible is inspired of God, is infallible, and is inerrant. And by that we mean it's truthful and it's trustworthy, and it's a revelation that has come from God only. If that's true, then we would say that there are no contradictions in God. And if there are no contradictions in God, because God is an unchangeable God, therefore there can be no contradictions in what He has said. And there are no contradictions in the Bible, what God has said, because of who God is. And I don't think I could stress that enough to any Christian. Learn to understand that God is an unchangeable God. God cannot lie. God is always truthful. Therefore, there can be no contradictions in Scripture. Now, if you ask me, are there difficulties in Scripture, I will readily confess. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are hard passages. And when James says what he does, that does make us think a bit, stop, back up, and try to understand, well, if Paul says that we are justified by faith, how can James say that we are justified by works? If there are no contradictions, then there must be reconciliation between the two. And so what we have to do is to try and understand what James himself is saying. To put it another way, are we able to tie what James says with what Paul says? And of course, that is what we want to try and do this morning. So in order to help us, let me introduce you to the divisions that we find in verses 14 through 26. Two main divisions. So notice the first one is in verses 14 through 17. This is the first division, and it is about a workless faith. A workless faith. The second division, verses 18 through 26, is about a working faith. So keep these two divisions in your mind. Number one, there is a workless faith. And number two, there is a working faith. Will you also notice that verse 14 begins the first division with a question? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So we are introduced to the first division with a question. Notice verse 18, which begins the second division, that begins not with a question but with an objection. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So notice, the first section is introduced with a question. The second section is introduced by an objection. So let's look then carefully at the first division, verses 14 through 17. Verse 14, a question or questions. Then in verses 15 and 16, he gives an illustration based on the questions. So verse 15 and 16 illustrate what he is asking in verse 14, and he comes to a conclusion in verse 17. So a question, illustration, conclusion. Quite simple, yet quite profound. Then, second division, verses 18 through 26. Notice the objection, verse 18. But someone will say, that's the objection. He makes a statement in verse 18 into verse 19. A statement, show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. First statement, second statement, you believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble or shudder. That's the statement. James illustrates the objection and the statements in verses 20 through 25, and then he comes to his conclusion again in verse 26. Very well laid out argument, very clear. Number one, a workless faith. Number two, a working faith. Will you notice at the end of the first illustration in verse 15 and 16, which follows the initial questions in verse 14, that James asks another question, verse 16. What good is that? What good is that? And that phrase, what good is that, at the end of verse 16, of course, ties the illustration back to his opening question in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers? If someone says he has faith, doesn't have works, can that faith save him? Gives the illustration, what good is that? And then, by asking that, brings us back to his opening question. Now that's important. I don't want you to miss that, because James says it that way, because he has to get to verse 17. And verse 17 says, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A workless faith. Now at the same time, James, by his conclusion in verse 17 in the first section, is actually answering the question of verse 14, isn't he? Now when you go down to verse 18, verse 18 connects, notice, the first section by being an objection to what has just been said, states the obvious objection, and it is an objection, and James anticipates that there would be objections. You know how it is when you have a discussion with people about Christian things, and you're talking to them about the gospel, but, there's always an objection by the people. So James anticipates an objection, but someone will say, and that's his introducing the objection that then follows. And James makes his statement then, following verse 18, which he's going to conclude in verse 26. So, show me your faith, in verse 18, apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, is answered or stated again at the end, verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Now let us ask ourselves this question. Do you have a working faith or a workless faith? And it's so important to answer that, because James deals with both of those side by side. A workless faith, verses 14 through 17, and a working faith in verses 18 through 26. So when I look at this, when you outline it like that and you look at it, this is a cogent and a concise argument by James for his thesis, which is the end of verse 18. I will show you my faith by my works. That's his thesis. I'm going to show you my faith. It's real. How do you know it's real? Because it works. A working faith. I will show you my faith by my works. Now, of course, you can't read this passage, can you, without those two words jumping out at you, faith and works. They're just all the way through the passage, aren't they? So they stand out. So notice, I think I counted faith in this passage 11 times and works 12 times. I mean, that's a lot of use of faith and works. In fact, in the New Testament, the word faith occurs some 250 times and about 28 times in the Old Testament. The word works applies to a number of meanings, so it is prolific in the Scriptures. But the word faith is an important word. It's the word that has to do with our believing. It's connected to belief. And faith is important to James, isn't it? Because if you go back to chapter 1, so you should just turn back to the first chapter, and you should look at the opening verses, verse 2. What does he say? He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So I want you to notice this right up front. James has just made his introduction, hasn't he, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Greetings. Get straight to the point, right? Here it is. Count it all joy when you encounter, meet, have various trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So would you note the connection that the trials of your life are actually a testing of your faith? Do you have a lot of trials? Boy, I think every day we have trials. Most of the time we don't realize that the trials we experience are actually a testing of our faith. We just think, I'm going through a tough time. Things are bad. Things are hard. Things are rough at the moment. Instead of making the immediate connection that the trials of my life are actually the testing of my faith. So when you have hardships and you have a tough life and you have difficult times and sorrows and losses, it's your faith that's on trial. Those are the things that test your faith, and how you respond to all of those difficulties and all of those trials is going to be either one of two things. It's going to be either beneficial or it's going to be detrimental. Those are the only two results if you encounter and meet your trials, the testing of your faith, in the right way. It's beneficial because it produces, James says, steadfastness. What does that mean? That means you can get through the trial. The steadfastness enables you to get through the trial, which is the testing of whether you really believe God or not. The testing of your faith. So to be beneficial, it produces steadfastness. So the trials of your life are not a bad thing. They're actually a very good thing. Your faith, even though it has been tested, does something, has a result, has a consequence. It produces steadfastness, or to put it another way, it brings about completion. It brings about change. Now, if it's detrimental, you reject it. You are not happy with God that you are going through difficult times. You moan about your difficulties and your trials. It's detrimental because in the first chapter of James, it produces an instability in the believer. He becomes like a double-minded man, unstable in all of his or her ways. What is the solution to instability? What is the solution to being a double-minded person? Is it not the wisdom of God? So if any of you lacks wisdom, what does James say? Let him ask of God, who gives liberally, gives freely, gives generously, so that you can, with steadfastness, meet the trials of life, the testing of your faith, head on with confidence. Now, you know, if you talk to Christians, you discover they don't actually think like this. They kind of separate their faith, their life of faith, from this life that I'm actually living, which is tough. So my life of faith is I'm in church. Things are great. I'm here this morning. Things are good. Go home, go to your job, and there you will meet the trials of life in a different fashion and after a different course, and that's where the nitty-gritty hits the road. And how will you respond then? It's easy to respond now, this morning, acceptably. But just put yourself out there, face the trials, the difficulties of life, whatever they may be. You may get bad news tomorrow about your health. You may not be able to do what you used to do because your age is increasing and your physical abilities are slowing down. All of these things. Or you may encounter someone at work that gives you a tough time, a hard time. God says all the trials are a testing of your faith. In other words, the Christian's life is always a life on display. And when I say it's a life on display, what kind of life is it? It's always a life of faith, but is it a workless faith or a worker's faith, a working faith? There's a big difference between the two, because ultimately one is not faith at all, and the other is the real thing. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read that passage this morning, but in that passage earlier up, we walk by faith. And Galatians 2:20, we live by faith. And remember Romans 1 verse 17, Galatians 3 verse 11, that the just, the righteous shall live by faith. And we've been talking about these things. So what James wants to know when he writes to the 12 tribes, as you read what James has written, what James wants to know is this, is your faith working or is your faith workless? Let's ask ourselves the question from verses 14 through 17. What is a workless faith? What is a faith that is not working? A workless faith. The first thing we can say about a workless faith is that it is not saving faith. It is not saving faith. Because look how James phrases his question in verse 14. What does he say? He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" So James says, now listen, here's someone who comes along who says that they believe the good news, who believe the gospel, says that they are a Christian, but there's no evidence, no proof that they are actually a Christian. James asks it rhetorically, doesn't he? What good is it, my brothers, if that's your condition, if that's what it is with you? And his final question, look at the end of verse 14. Here's the real issue, how we know it's not saving faith. He says, can that faith, what faith? The man who says, I have faith but no works, can that faith save him? The obvious answer to the rhetorical question again is no, that faith does not save anyone. What good is it? So can a workless faith save? Answer we must say is it can never save. It does not save. It is not saving faith. And therefore, if it's not saving faith, there is no justification before God because we are justified by faith. So what is faith for James? Faith for James is a total commitment to what God has said. Faith for James is a complete dependency and a complete trust in Christ. That he has abandoned himself and dependency on himself and trust in himself and reliance in himself and cast himself on Christ. That's what James's faith is. Because it is a faith that just like the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, produced what he did because of who he was, so too that life of Jesus is in James and is to be lived out. So you can't just say, I have faith, and nothing results from that. A workless faith is not the life of Christ. Therefore, it's not saving faith. Therefore, as we have said, there is no justification before God. Now, you know as well as I do, anybody can say, right, I believe. I mean, just talk to people around. And they will tell you, yes, I believe this gospel. I believe the truth. I have faith, when in reality, they do not have faith. And James's point is that if you have faith, it shows itself. It manifests itself. It comes out in your life. So when you go to work, do people know that you are a Christian? How would they know that you're a Christian? Well, you tell them, you show them. They, you know, the moment you tell somebody at work that you are a Christian, guess what their eyes are doing? They're watching you all the time, right? They're listening to your conversation. So when you don't laugh at their dirty jokes, they know immediately. When you don't respond to their filth and the worldliness, they know immediately. They think about it. They will mock you, scoff you, or wonder, why are you like that? So how you live, not just what you say, but how you actually behave is the real test. And this is what James wants us to understand. Anybody can say, I believe. I mean, that's what the man says, right? If someone says, I have faith. Anybody can say, I have faith. But faith that doesn't show itself, James asks the question, can that faith be saving faith? Can that faith save him? Answer, no, it cannot. In fact, it does not save him. There are many people who confess, say that they are Christians with no evidence in their life that they genuinely are what they say they are. In fact, this workless faith, notice verse 19, is the faith of demons. Do the demons believe? Oh, they sure do believe. They are quite orthodox, in fact. They do believe, but that is not a saving faith. They are not justified. They know God. They believe there is a God. They believe what the Bible says about God. In fact, Satan agrees and believes himself what the Bible says about God and about himself. And yet he has no faith, saving faith. Because he doesn't demonstrate it, and nor do the demons believe or demonstrate what they say and what should come from a genuine belief. You see, James wants us to know that faith shows itself, faith demonstrates itself. Otherwise, it's a workless faith, which the demons have. But that belief that they have is not a saving faith. Words don't mean anything. People like to talk, but words, I have faith, doesn't mean you have faith. Because works show that you actually do have faith. That's why we have the illustration, don't we? Verse 15 and 16. Because how's James going to show? Can this faith save you? Let me show you. So look at verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister, by the way, James says that particularly. Sometimes when you read the New Testament, if a brother. But James particularly says, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, which implies one of you, that there are a lot of people who say, I have faith, but don't have works. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving, without doing what is required, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? And the what good is that, of course, ties back to, can that faith save him in verse 14? So James puts the test of faith. Notice where he places it. He doesn't place it in the world. James does not place the testing of your faith in the unbelieving, wicked, sinful world. What you do with the world is one thing, but what you do for the church is another thing. So the testing of a real faith is not by what you do out there amongst the world and amongst unbelievers, but the real test of faith is what you do with your brother and your sister, those who are in Christ also. So he's talking about fellow believers, if a brother or a sister. So surely, as Christians, our first primary concern is to our brothers and sisters. Why do we say it like that? Because in a family, brothers and sisters always get the priority to the person out there who's not a member of the family. So here's the priority for James. The real demonstration of your faith is not out there. The real demonstration is in here. If a brother or a sister, he says, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. So a workless faith, which does not work, it just uses words. Notice the words in verse 16, go in peace, be warmed, be filled. Those are the words, right? A workless faith just uses them. So notice the situation James talks about. Someone is poorly clothed. What does that mean they lack? They lack protection. They lack care. So do we care for one another like this? Lacking in food means they lack provision. So here are people lacking protection, lacking provision, and James is not talking about the unbeliever out there who themselves may lack protection and may lack provision. That is a secondary issue. The primary issue for a Christian is that the demonstration of your faith, do not let it be words among yourselves, but demonstrated among yourselves. It's quite a serious thing, James says. And you will notice in verses 15 and 16, this workless faith, if a brother is poorly clothed, lacking in food, and one of you says, look, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, you do nothing about it, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? When he says, what good is that? Surely the workless faith is actually a worthless faith. What does it do? It does nothing. It accomplishes nothing. It's words. Oh, you know, so-and-so is really lacking in such-and-such, and so-and-so is really lacking in such-and-such. If you're really concerned for them, you would take care of them. You wouldn't talk about it. You would just do it. You would show it. And that's what James wants us to understand. A Christian's main responsibility is to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why Paul says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yeah, you can do a lot of good out there, but the real issue is what are you doing in here to the household of faith? That's what James is asking. That's what he wants to know. Because James will tell you, it's not about your words, it's about a demonstration of what you say. Does or do your works back up what you say? A lot of people will say they're Christians, but are far from Christ Himself. So faith is always demonstrable. Faith is always doing. That's why in verse 17, look what he says. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what kind of faith? Dead faith. Dead faith is not saving faith, right? Dead faith is lifeless faith. Dead faith is no faith. So when James says, so faith by itself, you say you have faith. That faith without works is actually useless, is actually dead. And the word dead literally means lifeless, means useless, not real, not saving. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And so James indicates for us in verse 17 that faith must be a working faith. A workless faith is not real, is not alive, but is dead. In fact, it's no faith at all. So what do you get out of verse 14 through 17? A workless faith is not faith. And if it's not faith, there's no possibility of justification at all. Because faith and justification go together as well. So what is faith? What is the real deal? Well, saving faith is a confessional faith. You tell people. You say it. It's true. But saving faith is a convincing faith. It shows people that what you say, confessional, is actually true of your life. It's not just confessional, but convincing. And it's more than that too, isn't it? It's convicting. It's convicting. Am I really like this? Because a confessional faith and a convincing faith and a convicting faith show that there has been change. Just because we talk with our mouths doesn't mean there's been a change of life, a change of mind, a change of heart. So a workless faith, let's be clear, in verses 14 through 17, is not true faith, is not saving faith. Now, you know, when I thought about these verses, I looked at verse 14 again. Verse 14 may just be, in all of the New Testament, the most profound and definitive statement about faith and works. The most definitive statement, and it's a question. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And then, can that faith save him? No, it cannot, because it's not real faith. So if there are no works, there is no salvation. And that's why you have the second division, verses 18 through 26. Because James is not just going to stop there. Let him demonstrate. He wants to show us a working faith. So you have a workless faith. But now in verses 18 through 26, you have in the second division a faith that works, a working faith. And you will see that he begins with a common idea that is prevalent amongst people today, right? In verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, you can believe what you want to believe and I can believe what I want to believe. So you have your faith and I have my works or whatever it might be. You have faith and I have works. Don't you find people are often like that? Well, you can believe that, you can depend upon that, you can trust that, but I'm going to go another way because this way is better for me. That's what he's saying. Someone is going to make an objection about a real faith because a workless faith, a faith that does not save, is of no value. But someone is still going to say, but look, I can have faith. And you can have your works. It's okay for us both to have. I'll have my faith, you have your works, and that's acceptable. And so James introduces, doesn't he, a hypothetical conversation with an imaginary opponent. Notice, but someone will say. So here's a conversation James has with someone else and himself, hypothetically, to demonstrate what he's trying to get across. So someone will say, there are always objections and there are always objectors to the truth. Well, that's truth for you, but it's not truth for me. Well, you can believe that, but I believe this. So you have faith and I have faith, but the two faiths are different because the one is workless and the other is working. And that's the definitive nature between them. One works and the other does not work. And so James, because people have their own ideas and he anticipates someone objecting, notice how he responds to the question of verse 18 with his statement in verse 18. Show me your faith. This is James speaking. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. What's his point? His point is that you cannot have faith apart from works. He's already taken care of that in verses 14 through 17. You cannot have faith apart from works. Whatever you think is faith in verse 14 through 17 is not saving. It's not biblical faith. It's what you think is faith. You cannot have faith apart from works is what James wants you to know. But you know that you can have works apart from faith. Well, there are a lot of people who are working their way to heaven but don't believe. Working. Doing, performing, trying to earn their way to heaven. Remember, this is about justification. Earning merit, wages, those ideas are, and being reckoned righteous and being counted as righteous are all in the idea of justification. You cannot have faith apart from works, but you can have works. But they're not saving. They're not biblical works, good works. They're works. But they're unrelated to faith. And of course, Jesus was very clear about this, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Listen to what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, how do you get more direct than that? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who's going to enter then, Jesus? Here's the person who enters. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the person who enters heaven. The one who does the will of the Father. And on that day, Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and here come the works. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Well, those are all works. Surely those are according to the will of the Father. The problem is they don't believe. They have all these works that they say they did in Jesus' name, but they don't believe for a moment because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, those who do all these things will enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus' response to that? Jesus says this, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, of evil. Now, did you get it? What are they doing? They're working. But what kind of work are they doing? They are workers of lawlessness. They are evildoers. Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, brothers and sisters, a working faith does what Jesus says it does. It does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But a workless faith does the works of lawlessness, which are set in the guise of, I cast out demons in your name. We did many mighty works in your name. We prophesied in your name. Which in and of themselves sound like good things. But Jesus says, they don't believe me. They're doing, they're working, they're trying to earn their way. But they don't believe me. Why does James say that? Because even an orthodox view of faith, an orthodox view of the gospel, an orthodox view of God can be lifeless, possess no life. So notice how biblical, how orthodox, how theological in verse 19 are the demons. Because he says, you, my audience, you believe that God is one, which is a right statement, isn't it? Because God is one. So that's an orthodox view of God. You believe that God is one. You confess the orthodoxy of the Old Testament Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's it. God is one. It's true, one in essence, one in being, three persons in the Trinity, but one in being, one God. We don't worship three gods, we worship one God, the living and the true God. So you believe that God is one, he says. To believe that God is one is a good thing. Look what he says, you do well. So you have an orthodox confession. You have orthodox words. But you know what? Even the demons believe that orthodoxy. Even the demons confess. Because you see, correct theology is not enough. I mean, demonic faith, which is not saving faith, is monotheistic faith. But it does nothing. In fact, what is the fruit or the result of the demons' faith? They shudder. They tremble. That word for shudder or tremble is an uncontainable, uncontrollable, violent shaking from extreme fear. Whenever a demon thinks about God, he is thrown into absolute abject terror. Every time. Because he knows exactly who God is. And he knows exactly what God can do. Now, dear congregation, if you have a workless doctrine, if you have a workless doctrine, you are in the same position as the demons. Because look what James calls you, verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? That word foolish there is the word for empty. You got nothing. You got nothing. Yes, you say that God is one. Yes, you say you believe. But in actual fact, because you don't demonstrate and connect your faith to works, you got nothing. You're an empty person. You're a foolish person, he says. Because in verse 20, faith that lacks works does not work. Let me say that again. Faith that lacks works does not work. What does he say in verse 20? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So how is James going to convince you and me this morning that faith works? How's he going to do it? Well, he gives us two examples, doesn't he, from the Old Testament. The first example is in verse 21 through 23. It's the man Abraham. And the second example is in verse 25. It's the woman Rahab. And I'd like you to notice how they are described. Notice Abraham, verse 23. He's called the friend of God. Notice how Rahab is defined. Rahab, the prostitute. Boy, what a difference. One is called the friend of God, and the other is called a harlot, a prostitute. Now remember, back in verses 15 and 16 and 17, the hypothetical example in the church. But now James is saying, I'm not going to give you a hypothetical example. What if? But I'm going to give you two examples, real life, from the Old Testament to prove my thesis. So notice, first of all, we know Abraham is called the father of many nations, the heir of the world. What is Rahab always referred to as? The prostitute. A Gentile, outside of Israel person. A harlot, a prostitute. Now you know, verse 21 has often been used to show contradiction between Paul and James. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So James says Abraham was justified by works. What was his works? His willingness to offer Isaac. That's his work. So he was justified by work. But the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9 and 22 that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. He was reckoned righteous because he believed God. Romans 3:28, we hold, Paul says, that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So how was Abraham justified as far as Paul's concerned? By faith, right? But James says he seems to be justified by works. But I want you to notice that James never says that Abraham had no faith. James never says Abraham had no faith. In fact, verse 22, his work proved his faith. You see his verse 22, that faith was active along with his works. So when he offered up Isaac, it was because he believed God, isn't it? What did he believe? God will give him back to me. Where did that just come from? Did that just come from in the spur of the moment? No, that came from a life of believing God. That came from dependency upon God. Reliance on God for years, for years, for years. He believed God. And so when God suddenly throws out this incredible testing of his faith, I want you to take your only son and I want you to go to a mountain that I'll show you and I want you to offer him there to me as a sacrifice. Pack up, boy. Get the donkeys ready. Get the wood. Let's go. Because he believed God. If I kill my son, God will raise him from the dead. Why? Because God has promised me offspring. And if I kill Isaac, God has to give him back to me because God says he's the son of the promise. That's believing resurrection, right? That's faith. That's powerful. That's believing the promises. Is it any wonder that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not build houses in the land of Canaan? Though God said this is the land of promise, they did not build houses at all in the land of the promise. They lived in tents because they never looked at the land as the final thing that God had for them. No, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Out of this world, not in this world, but in the world that is to come. That's where faith is looking. We walk by faith, not by what we see around us, not by sight. So Abraham really was a man full of faith when God said to him, take Isaac and offer him to me. He already believed. He had faith. When Paul says that Abraham was justified by faith, he is speaking of the initial forensic act of justification. That the moment Abraham believed, he was counted righteous. Just as the moment we believe, we are accepted and counted righteous before God. So Paul's justified by faith is the initial justification of faith and by faith. But for James, this is post-initial forensic justification. This is down the line. This is day by day. This is the daily showing of my faith, which had an initial beginning in justification or forensic justification. So Paul speaks of this initial justification by faith. James speaks of an ongoing showing of your faith. You see, you can't say you believe and there's no ongoing showing of faith. That's a workless faith. But a working faith has an initial beginning justified by before God, and then it proves that you are justified by God and before God. So Abraham is already justified by faith when God says to him, "Now I want you to take Isaac and sacrifice him to me." So it's his works in verse 22 that prove that he believed, right? And the result is that his work of faith, his working faith, justified him. Look at verse 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now let's imagine for one moment that Abraham offered Isaac without faith. Let's imagine that he goes to the mountain and he doesn't believe a word of what God has told him, except God says, "Kill your son, sacrifice him to me." Okay, boom. No faith, no believing. If Abraham had offered Isaac without faith, let's ask ourselves, what kind of faith did he have? Certainly not a biblical faith. Certainly not a trusting, saving faith, a dependent faith. And what kind of work did he have? A work that was void of faith. Because he's just doing the work. And he doesn't believe. So you can have a faithless work and a workless faith. And they always go together. And remember, back in Matthew 7, Jesus condemned that. And so that's why James concludes in verse 24. So you see that a person, verse 24, is justified by works and not by faith alone. So Abraham was justified by works which sprang out of his faith in God. Faith first, work second. And by works a person is shown to be justified. Make sure you get this. It's always faith first, then works. Faith and then the proof of faith, the works, the good works that we have been given and create that have been created before the foundation of the world that we should do them. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Well, he gives a second example, because you might say, Abraham, yeah, big on faith, right? Huge on faith. That's all we know, all about Abraham's faith. So yeah, sure. So he gives another example, and who does he give? Rahab the prostitute, verse 25. And of course, the story is in Joshua chapter 2, right? Why did Rahab, and I think we should read this passage a little bit, why did Rahab do what she did? She received the spies, you remember? Joshua sent spies into the land. She hid them. She kept them safe. And then she sent them out another way. In a nutshell, that's her work. That's what she did. She received them. She hid them. She protected them. And then she saved their lives by sending them in a different way back home. But I'd like you to see the story for yourself. Turn to Joshua chapter 2, and we're nearly done. So Joshua chapter 2. And verse 8, Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. So the men have come, the spies. Before the men lay down, verse 8, Joshua chapter 2, before the men lay down, verse 8, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, now this is, I get the impression that she has a pressing thing to say. She needs to tell these men something. So what does she say? "I know," verse 9, "that the Lord has given you the land." I mean, where does this come from? Right? "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Isn't that a confession? The Lord your God, He is God. He's the God of heaven and earth, she says. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Did Rahab believe? Oh, there's no doubt she believed. It's not just, we have heard, we inhabitants of Jericho, but she makes confession that their God, the spies' God, is the God I believe also. I believe that God. He is the Lord God who made heaven and earth. What a remarkable confession of faith, right? Does she prove that she has faith? Sure does. Hides the men, protects the men, sends them away safely. She proved her faith, her confession, right? So how do you know it was saving faith for Rahab? Because it worked. It was a working faith. So listen to the great commendation of Hebrews 11 and verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish. How did she not perish? By faith, she did not perish with those who were disobedient, which means she was obedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab had a working faith. Do we not discover Rahab in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ? What a remarkable woman she must have been and become in Israel, to be received into Israel, and to be in the line of Messiah who was to come. James says, verse 25, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them by another way? Justified, right with God. But please don't miss the opening words of verse 25, and in the same way. The same way as who? Same way as Abraham. Just as Abraham was justified, so too Rahab is justified. She had the same faith as Abraham, a faith that worked. It was real. It was active. It was genuine. And so James says in verse 26 that life is of the essence of saving faith. Because look at his little illustration. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith from works or apart from works is dead. So notice there's a contrast between that which is lifeless and by implication that which is living. So the body without the spirit is dead, no life. Faith apart from works is exactly the same, dead, no life. Therefore, a body with a spirit is life, and faith with works is life. Don't you find this a powerful argument by James as to whether you are genuinely a Christian or not? In fact, you know, James is quite relevant on that score all throughout his book, isn't he, about whether you really are a Christian. So a faith without works, back in verse 14, does not save, right? Because it has no life. So let me ask you the question, is your faith workless or is it working? You say you have faith, but is it a working faith or a workless faith? That's the issue, James says. All right, let me close with some applications. I've got five of them. I'm just going to make these statements. These are the five applications. Number one, examination. We should examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Doesn't that sound right, Paul? Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. So we should examine ourselves. Does my faith work? Do I have a working faith? So examine yourself, right? Number two, it's all about encouragement. I mean, if I understand this right, surely this is an encouragement to me to look at my brother and sister if one of them is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food and to be concerned for them, so to encourage them, because a working faith provides assurance that I actually do love Christ because I do love my brother and sister. Isn't that what John says? If you don't love your brother, you're not even a believer. You don't love Christ. So thinking on this subject helps me to encourage others. Thirdly, Isn't this an example that we should show by our faith and our works that we are an example to others, because that proves the reality of Christ in you? Show it, demonstrate it to your fellow Christian and also to the world. Fourthly, isn't it an exercise? Because it's an exercise to help one another. We have faith, we begin in faith, we continue in faith, we help one another always because we are of the same faith. We belong to each other, we're a family. And don't you see the connection between Rahab and the spies? She almost views them, she belongs to them. She doesn't belong to Jericho, she belongs to them. That's what she's saying, I want to be part of you. I want to belong to you. It's an exercise to help one another when we think about faith. Does it work or is it workless? Number five, it's about engagement. Faith is to be an engaging thing. This is what James says, must be evident. This is not an option as far as James is concerned. You either have a workless faith or a working faith. Which one is it? Which one is it? Remember, a workless faith, can that faith save? The answer, no, it does not. Now, let us say that you say, okay, well, I need to go out and do all these works to prove my faith. No, you don't have to think like that if you have real faith. Because if you have real saving faith, they just happen. They happen. They happen. You don't have to say, I have faith and you have works, or I have works and you have faith. You don't just talk about it. You just do it. In other words, faith just lives itself. Abraham didn't go around the inhabitants of Canaan and say, now, you know what? I believe in God. I believe in God. He didn't do that. He just lived. And listen, Abraham's life was not a perfect life, was it? He had trials. Remember what James says about trials? Count it all joy when you fall into various, manifold, a varied kind of trials in your life. Count it all joy, because that's the testing of your faith. You see, brothers and sisters, are we going to walk out of here and complain about the trials of life when we get outside? Because those very trials are sent by God to test your faith. Are you like Abraham? Are you like Rahab? When the trials come, let us not complain, right? But let us look at them as an opportunity to be a joyful Christian, to be a thankful Christian. Because it's God at work in us by faith. Let's pray together.